Praise the Lord, everybody. I hope you had your fill of the meal. If not, there's a little more left. I guess you can slide a chair up to the bar. That's one bar us Pentecostals believe in. But we appreciate you coming along with Brother Sutton and the other steering committee members. Appreciate the steering committee that's here. One of them wasn't able to be here tonight, but the other steering committee members, appreciate you being here tonight. And we want to welcome you as sponsors. We had two others that were on their way, and situations happen that they're not able to be here. I'd like for us, if you would, join me in prayer right now. Brother Dan Decker's wife, Sister Christy, is in UAB. They tried Huntsville and couldn't get a conclusion, a diagnosis, so they're in UAB right now trying to determined. So if you just join me in a moment of prayer for Sister Christy Decker. In Jesus' name, God, we love you and appreciate your healing power. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the cross that bought that salvation. It also purchased stripes for healing. In the name of Jesus, for Sister Decker tonight, we know you're there and we know you're here. And we're agreeing, Lord, with you that her body would be healed even as we pray and sit in this ballroom tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I wonder if we could just lift our hands and touch into the eternal. Just stretch yourself into the eternal and let a faith image get in your mind of God healing something you need healed tonight or something you want done in this conference this week. In the name of Jesus, God, I see a great revival breaking in on us and healings and us exercising the dominion that you've given to us as your called men of God and called women of God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Praise God. I believe we're going to have a fantastic revival conference this week. And I know we say this a lot. Well, this year was better than last year, and this meal was better than the last meal. But I believe the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more our hearts should quicken, and I believe it will quicken, and revival efforts will intensify, and hopefully our preaching will get better. If it's preaching one, I like good preaching, but I'm not sure I just want preaching anymore. I want God to move on me. And so I'm excited about all of our speakers, Brother Haney, Brother Emery, Brother Cornwell, Brother Godwin, and Brother Keith Clark. For your information, Brother Suber, double booked. We'll just cover this all one fell swoop. And he booked Missouri and us together, and Missouri was booked first, and he'd put Missouri in the wrong date and ended up being this date. So Brother Clark was so kind to accommodate us again this year to fill in as he did last year. But our mainstay, our elder for this conference, Brother Cornwell. We love Brother Cornwell, and we don't just say that to your face, sir. We spread it around this district and everywhere I go. And I have a bishop in my life, Nathaniel Wilson, but he hasn't been able to accommodate this conference the way he ought to. I mean, the way he could. Whatever. This isn't on tape. Hallelujah. Anything else you want me to say? Oh, Jesus. This is on tape. Send him a copy. No. But extenuating circumstances, but Brother Cornwell has fed us, led us, challenged us, encouraged us, strengthened us. Is there anything you haven't done? He's beat us up. Anything else you? But we're so glad he came in early and was willing to. We want him to come and just share his heart with us tonight, and he may even preach a sermon. One little girl said, "Mommy, is he going to preach tonight? Is he going to tell the truth?" Do what you feel. Bless you.
I'm just going to preach. I asked Brother Sutton what year this conference was. I think he said 14 or getting close to 15 years. And I made a mistake of 1 year getting appendicitis. And my wife and the doctors would not let me get on an airplane to come to Alabama. And so they found out they could do without me, so they got somebody else the next year. I guess I love Alabama almost as much as I love Wichita. And if the Lord would permit me, it would be very easy to be a part of Alabama. There is an awesome presence of God in Alabama, and there are some wonderful people in this state. Not just Pentecostals, there are just some good people all over the state. And Brother Sutton and I have been friends. We go all the way back to Baton Rouge to 1980, 81. And a lot of water has gone on the bridge. I appreciate the steering committee, the sponsors of the Alabama Revival Conference. I want to make a confession before I speak to you tonight. I'm on a steering committee of a number of meetings. I sponsor a great deal more meetings. I won't tell you where I'm on the steering committee or what sponsors that I'm with other meetings. But the Alabama Revival Conference is the first of many meetings that I am at every year. And this conference ruins the rest of the meetings for me. Every time I have come to Alabama, I have been so touched by God. I have felt an enormous amount of strength here that when I go to my next meeting, like I'm on the steering committee of Impact. And every year I come to Alabama, I say, now, I'm just going to get just a little taste of Alabama, and then I'm going to get full when I get to Mississippi. But the problem is, when you start drinking from the wine here, you go to the other meetings, and the other meetings are very anticlimactical because of the enormous move of God that this meeting produces. And that being said, I just want to share a couple of thoughts with you, and I'm not going to preach. I just want to share a couple of thoughts with you. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, it is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I realize that we are the steering committee and the sponsors of the ARC, the Alabama Revival Conference. And I'm not preaching this to everybody, but I'm preaching this to the leadership of this meeting. I'm going to pretend that none of you are presbyters or superintendents or whatever you may be. I want to talk to you as the leaders of a vital meeting. I realize this is not camp meeting. This is not a national sponsored meeting. It is not a district function. But this meeting is brought about because there are some men in this area that have a burden for the state of Alabama. And I want to greatly commend the fact that this meeting is open for whosoever will. Let him come. And there'll be a great number of pastors, evangelists, hosts of saints from not only your churches, but from churches all over this district. We have some of the finest preachers that's going to be preaching this week. How do you get to be a better preacher than Sam Emery? I'm not saying that because he's here. I've never heard him preach, but what he was so well prepared to preach. I've never heard him preach, but what there was a great anointing on him. And many, many times I've heard him preach when he had something very relative to us. He didn't preach off in left field or right field. It's where the rubber meets the road. Brother Kenneth Haney is going to be preaching tomorrow night. And I realize that he is our general superintendent, but I hope that we can hear him preach without equating him with being our superintendent. I hope we can equate him as just being a man of God walking among us with something to say. He's preached for me recently. He's preached in our district a couple of times just recently. And I'm telling you, the man has got a message that we all need to hear. And I hope that we can hear him without filtering that through the fact that, well, he's just a general official and we're being acting in protocol by having him come. I think it's more than that. I think it's something that we all need to hear. Brother Greg Godwin's going to be here. Brother Keith Clark is going to be here. All of these are just great men of God. And every year we think it cannot get any better. But I'm going to tell you, this week is going to be the best that we have ever seen. I have looked forward with great anticipation to be here. For a fact, it was so important, I felt like, for me to be here this year. I've had two deaths in our church, and would have been easy to have called Brother Sutton and said, Brother Sutton, I've got two deaths in my church. I just cannot be there this week. And I talked to both families. Both families agreed that I should come. And so my other pastors on our staff are handling those funerals. I just feel like that God has a word. And that's the way God speaks. He doesn't give us sentences or paragraphs or pages or books. God gives words to individuals. And every sermon, I tell our people at our home, every sermon that you hear, that sermon is not for you. A sermon contains pages of notes, and God does not give us pages of notes. He speaks to us through a word. And I believe if we'll open our spirit, God will give us that word that will be of such great benefit to us and our congregations that we'll be astonished. But as long as we think the whole sermon has to apply just to us, we're going to miss the word that God has for us. Amen. And that being said, I feel like that I'm here tonight to give just a word. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the greatest literature pieces that has ever been written. And when someone tries to be holier than you, you can open up Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and say, now, when you can obey Matthew 5, 6, and 7, then you can claim to be holier than I am. But until you can match Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it tells me that we're all still in a great need of God. Okay? I don't mind you saying amen. Can I say that one more time? When we cannot measure up to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and yet we want to compare ourselves with one another, we're making a great mistake. Because it's these kind of meetings that if we come into them with a wrong attitude, like I am better than someone else, or I'm greater than someone else, or I'm holier than someone else, God's not going to give us that word that we so desperately need. Amen. I have to admit to you that I thank God for that towel that y'all gave me, and y'all honor me as an elder on this conference. But the truth of the matter is, I need God. I need him not only in my church, in my administration. I need him in my personal life. And when I go to a meeting like this meeting, I go there with an open heart. God, I need you to speak to me. I don't come here as a pastor or as a bishop. I don't come here as a great speaker. I come here because I have a need. in my personal life. And if I can get that need met, then I can meet the needs of other people in my congregation. Amen. So in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what is very strange about these three chapters, that they are not for the church. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 was not given to the church. It was given to actually to 12 apostles and two alternates. Approximately 14 men is all that heard the Sermon on the Mount. He gave it to people that struggled to get up the mountain. He left the multitudes in the valley, and only 14 men struggled to the top of that mountain. And he gave it to 14 men. And it was a very straight sermon. It was very pointed. There were no parables in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It was just straight preaching to 12 men that were apostles, two alternates, that were going to lead the church and that was going to be the key figures in revival. And he felt like that he had a special word to give just to these men. And I hope and pray that that's where we can be this week, that we have climbed the mountain to get here, and we want God to speak to 14 men or a select group of men, whether they be pastors or evangelists or whatever you may we call ourselves. We need God to speak to us. And we know if he can speak to us, he can speak to everybody else. And then when he gave this Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 10 is where I want to take just a word for a moment. Matthew chapter 10, he called unto him his 12 disciples, and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles, and he gives us the names of these 12 apostles. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I don't know how you feel about this particular passage, and I'm sure that we have all considered this passage, why Jesus did not allow these 12 men to speak to the Gentiles or to minister to the Samaritans. And we know that Jesus, the Bible says, must needs be go through Samaria. He had to go to Jericho, and he had to go to Samaria. And we find that Jesus did what he forbid his apostles to do. I thought that was very strange, that Jesus would do as a human, as the Son of God, that he did what he refused to let the apostles do. For a fact, in Matthew chapter 13, when he preached to the book of the parables, the seven parables of Matthew chapter 13, he preached that to the multitude. He didn't preach that to the 12. He preached that to the multitude. And it was almost an opposite sermon to what he had preached to the disciples on that mountain. And of course they called him to task and said, why do you speak to these men in parables? And from that point on, I preached the sermon here before, they began to lose their power. And beginning in Matthew chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, and chapter 17, the Lord does four or five miracles that only deity could do. And he didn't do these parables necessarily to minister to the people that he was ministering to, but he did that to try to reveal to his apostles that he was still God, that he can do what he wants to do anytime he wants to do it. And then there was a Syrophoenician girl that was ill, and they brought him, this individual, to the apostles. They could not heal this person. And so they brought him to Jesus and said, Lord, we took him to thy disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus, of course, performed that miracle. And he ministered to the Syrophoenician, the Gentile, of which he had forbid his apostles to not do. And when he ministered to the multitude on the mount, they called him to task and they questioned him. But they lost their power when they questioned him. In chapter 17, they could not heal this individual, and Jesus healed this individual. And Jesus, of course, he said, they asked him why we could not heal him. He said, because of your unbelief. And of course, Jesus simply rebuked them because of their questioning him. God spoke to my heart. I have studied this over and over. I have hashed it out. I have preached on it. I've spent several sermons in our church recently on this particular aspect of what I've been preaching. And it finally it dawned on me the reason that Jesus could minister to the Syrophoenician and the apostles could not was simply the fact that God will not allow, no matter whether you're an apostle, a pastor, a prophet, a healer, or who you are, he will not allow you to minister to someone that you do not love. The apostles considered the Samaritans nothing but dogs, and they considered Gentiles less than that. And Jesus simply said, you cannot go in the way of the Gentiles. You don't love them. You don't respect them. I'm not going to let you minister to someone that you do not love and that you do not respect. And I think that if we are going to be of great service to Alabama, let me talk about Alabama first. There's going to be a lot of preachers here. There's going to be preachers maybe that they don't wear the same stripe in holiness that you wear. Maybe they allow some things, or maybe they're stronger on some things than you, and maybe you got a disagreement with them. God is simply not going to allow you to minister to those people until you have great respect and you have great love to those people. Oh, you can still preach your sermon, and you can still lay your hands on them, and you can still walk away with feelings of superiority or inferiority or whatever. But let me tell you something. God's word works through the love of God. And I know for years and years we've had bus ministry in our church. We run, I think, 18 buses now. And I'm deeply moved that in the last 5 years, we've had more results in our bus ministry than we've ever had. And I got to looking back at the times when we did not have great results in our bus ministry. And I realized that there is a generation of Pentecostals that are no longer in bus ministry, but nearly everybody in bus ministry now are people that have been won to God off the streets, out of the world, out of sin. And they genuinely believe and they genuinely love the people that they bring on these buses. And I look back and I realize that we coerce people into driving buses, and we coerce people into being bus captains, and we coerce people into teaching Sunday school, and we coerce people into being ushers, and we coerce people into doing these things. And you don't get results with coercion. You get results when you genuinely love people. There's going to be a lot of pastors this week at this meeting that absolutely need somebody to minister to them. Now, I'm not going to call names, dates, places, or times, but I was in a conference north, south, east, and west of here, and I preached in this particular setting on numerous occasions, and I'm literally watching this meeting fail. I'm watching this meeting go down the tubes. I'm actually watching this meeting in great decline, and they don't ask me, and I'm not the bishop of that meeting like you have appointed me to be bishop of this meeting. So I feel like I, I can say things here that you'll receive that they will not allow me to say there. But there are certain pastors that they don't want in their meeting. And on numerous occasions, some of the ministers that they don't want at their meeting are very close personal friends of mine. And these ministers would love to come to this meeting because they have desperate needs in their churches. They have desperate needs in their family, and they have desperate needs in their personal life. But if they come, who in that meeting will be able to minister to them? Because you cannot minister to someone that you do not absolutely love. Praise God. And can I share with you that if we minister to someone that we don't love, it's going to be easy to minister to people down the road that we don't love. And the first thing you know, we're going to lose our healing touch from our life. It is absolutely the will of God to people to come to these meetings and be healed. Can I have a witness here? Folks, Brother Wilbank said, I don't want to just hear sermons. I want results. And God wants to heal. Every time he comes into a meeting like this, there are people here that desperately need a healing. If they cannot come here and be healed, where are they going to go? Amen. Praise God. When you read the book of Acts, the Lord had to distract the Jewish church in order for the Samaritans to get saved. He had to distract the Jewish church for the Samaritans to get saved. He had to spend Stephen on the altar of sacrifice as a martyr. And while the Jewish church was carrying Stephen to his burial and making great lamentation over him, they made great lamentation over him when Stephen looked up and saw Jesus and said, "Hold not this sin to their charge," and he fell asleep in Jesus. I don't think Stephen would have rejoiced over them making great lamentation over him. But he was one of their cohorts. He was one of them. He was Jewish. If they would have made a great lamentation over the lost as they made over Stephen the saved, the story would have been written a lot different. And so while they was distracted, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He was not an apostle. He was just a lowly deacon. And preached Christ to them. And consequently, it turned out a lot different. And then the Gentiles were twice as bad as the Samaritans. And the angel had to appear to Simon Peter, not one time like Cornelius, but had to appear to him three times. Because Peter was caught up in their dislike for the Gentiles and their dislike for the Samaritans. And the Jews nearly wrecked the church by their exclusivism. Alabama, we can lose what God has given to us through this conference by feeling like we are an exclusive club. There's a lot of brethren in Alabama that desperately needs ministering to. But they're not going to go where they are not genuinely loved and respected. Can I have an amen? And so when Cornelius was visited by the angel, and he had to get Simon Peter and Cornelius together. And what is amazing is it was the sinner looking for the saint rather than the saint looking for the sinner. Y'all missed that one, didn't you? Does that sound funny to you? That Cornelius had to send for Simon? Why wasn't Simon looking for Cornelius? Can I have a witness? And the Lord had to appear to Simon three times and say, "What I have cleansed, quit calling common. Quit cursing what I have cleansed." I've been in Kansas for almost 29 years now. And we have a small district. It's smaller now than it used to be. And we're growing. God is adding back to our district. We're almost back now to where we were in the beginning. And at our camp meeting, we have a night speaker, and sometimes we can afford a day speaker. And we have a lot of slots open for the district pastors to preach, and different choirs to sing, different singers to sing. And in 29 camp meetings since I have been in Kansas, I have never preached at a Kansas camp. Up until recently, I had never preached a sectional fellowship meeting. And up until just very recently, I had never preached in another church in Kansas. And when I would go to camp meeting, I would leave more frustrated than when I went. I'd always go by the bank and cash a check, get several $100 bills, and go to camp because I know that they need money. And I've always, when I go to camp, put a $100 bill in the plate every night. It takes money to pay the evangelists and pay the speakers. And I've always made a weekly camp meeting pledge. I make sure that, and it's embarrassing, but for years and years, our She's for Christ offering has always been much larger. For fact, our church offering is greater than all the other 33 churches combined. You try to support everything. You give. You put roofs on home missions churches. You repair baptistries. You buy carpet for churches. You remodel buildings. After a while, it finally dawned on me, they just don't love me. And so I quit going to camp meetings. I quit going to those meetings because I was never welcomed. Now, I'm speaking to the leaders here, aren't I? We are the leaders. We're the ones sponsoring this meeting. And I think I am on the sponsors list, I think. If I'm not, I've been giving my offering to the wrong. When I come here, I do my best to shake hands with every preacher that comes to this meeting. I want to meet him on his own level. I'm a bashful person. I'm a shy person by nature. But I want to make sure, because if I'm preaching or I'm ministering, I want that person to feel like that if he has a need, he can come forward and I can minister to that person because he feels that I genuinely love him. And I think that's exactly what we gotta do if we are going to continuously advance the Alabama Revival Conference. Now, I made a couple more notes here that I want to talk about. I think that we have to evaluate our meeting with an honest evaluation. Are we meeting the needs of the people that come? Or are we just entertaining them? What is the single greatest need in Alabama? The single greatest need in Alabama is for every church to have revival. It just simply is not enough for me to have revival by myself. Can I have an amen? It is embarrassing to be one of the only churches in a district having revival. Secondly, I think it is very important that if we're going to be Alabama Revival Conference, I think we have got to want every church in this district to have revival. If we're going to sponsor a meeting and act like that we are leaders, I think that we have got to do everything in our power, not just in this meeting, but the rest of the 11 months between these meetings to help somebody else have revival. Praise God. Everywhere I go, I was in Maine this past week, and I felt like I was compelled this past week to go to Maine. And I can't tell you what happened to me except to say that the Holy Ghost touched me in an extraordinary way. And I want to let those brothers know that God wants them to have revival. There's no room for jealousy among leadership. There's no room for envy among leadership. Can I have an amen? I've got to be positive when I'm down. I've got to be an encourager when I'm discouraged. Sometimes you have to lie by faith. If I was discouraged, there's no way I'm going to let anybody know that I'm discouraged. Because I'm afraid that my discouragement may be temporary. I may be going through just a particular point or a particular problem. And I'm probably going to be over it next week. But if I put my discouragement on you, I don't know how long you'll have to wear it. I want to be an encourager of the brethren. Can I have an amen? Let me give you one more thought, and I know that you did not come here for a sermon tonight. I think that we have to constantly be relative to the times. What do I mean by that? The world has gone crazy. It's not going crazy. It's already gone crazy. Amen. And the message is, there's a lot of families in Alabama that their churches are no longer relative to the family. And people are looking for a pastor that will preach the values that they want their children to have. I talked to a person recently. I asked them why they came to our church. She's a single mother with two boys and an aged mother. And showed up at our church and sits on a second row. She embarrasses the daylights out of our church. She stands up and says, "Oh, my God, I got a pastor, hallelujah." And people think she's a nut. But I talked to her one day. I said, what brought you here? She said, I love my boys. They're the only thing I have in life. I want to teach my boys right from wrong. And she said, I've gone all over this city trying to find a church that agrees with my values. And she said, I go to these other churches, and the preacher will not preach those lasting values that will make my boys solid citizens and good Christians. They are afraid to preach a dress code. They are afraid to preach on holiness. And this woman was not a Pentecostal. She said, they do not preach against fornication, and they have no dating rules. And she said, I came here, and I thought this is just another church that I was going to have to reject. And she said, I came here as the last resort because somebody said that I'd find a different church here. I didn't believe it. She said, I came, and the first night you preached and I heard you preach, I was up in the balcony, and she said, I just shook my head. I said, my God, they're going to fire him. And I came back the next Sunday to make sure you were still here, and you were still here, and you kept preaching the same thing. And she said, I went home, and I started bringing my boys to church. They have moved from the balcony to the second row. And she said, I'm looking for a church that will preach something that my family can be saved by. Do you don't realize how liberal churches have become in your city, and they're not preaching what it takes for kids to be saved? Amen. We don't have to compromise. We have got to stand for those values that mean something to us. And if we don't, we're not going to become relative to anything anymore. Now, let me give you one more passage of scripture before I stop. In the book of Numbers, chapter 1, the Lord told Moses to number Israel. And he said, I want you to number those that are 20 years of age and older that are able to make war. And the second and third chapter talk about the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Issachar, and so on. The sum total was 699,000, some few hundred, 20 years older and able to make war, men. 699,000 men able to make war. In the book of Exodus, Pharaoh said, the people of Israel have become more and mightier than we are. And twice more after he said that, Israel multiplied and grew. I went to the computer and I typed in Google, pulled up Google search, and I typed in ancient Egyptian armies. I punched it. And there was a website that talked about the ancient Egyptian armies. And I scrolled down to Ramses II, who was the Pharaoh at the time of Moses. And there were 32 pages on the website that dealt with the history of Ramses II's army. And for years and years, I was under the impression that Egypt had this mighty army. And the history of Ramses II, he had a total of 28,000 footmen. He had 7,000 men that manned 1,000 chariots. His total army only numbered 35,000. That was interesting. And when I read that, I reread it. And when I reread it, I read it again. And the more I read it, the madder I got. I mean, I sat at my desk. I stood up. I said, that's impossible. And I sat down and I reread it. I'm not talking about what some religious doctor wrote about ancient Egypt. This was secular historians writing the history of Ramses II and his army, and they only numbered 35,000, 28,000 footmen, and 7,000 men that manned 1,000 chariots. And when I looked at Israel, 699,000 men, 20 years and older, able to make war. And when I read that, I thought, are we as blind as the Israelites were in Egypt? What a shame that they had to bring a stuttering Moses back to Egypt to deliver the people of God from Egypt. And instead of using 699,000 men, God used one man. God would have gotten more benefit. God would have been greater magnified if those 699,000 men would have rose up against Egypt and said, we're going home, Jack. We ain't making brick for you no more. What are you going to do about it? And just turn and walk out of Egypt. But Pharaoh enslaved 699,000 men. And then when they got to the Red Sea, this is the clincher, when they got to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh awakened and said, we've let our slaves go. 600 chariots, that's all the chariots he could man because of the death of the firstborn, and sent 600 chariots to bring back 699,000 men. Over 1,000 men per chariot. And they were nothing but grasshoppers in their sight. I think if we're going to have the revival that God expects us to have, we've got to change our view of how strong we are. We got to quit calling people arrogant because they have faith to stand up and say we can well possess the land. We got to quit calling people names because they are trying to march forward in the face of opposition. Men may not be on an ego trip. They may not be proud. They may not be egotistical at all. They may just be putting us to shame because our eyes are closed to our own strength. Amen. And it was almost embarrassing to see 699,000 men able to make war, 20 years old and older. That's not talking about a person that had a bad arm or one eye or one leg or under 20 years old. This was just those who are able to make war. It was not talking about the aged men. And yet they bowed down to 28,000 men. And sometime in my traveling, I look at our churches, I look at our conference, and we're cowering down because the enemy has frightened us, and we see them big in our sight when they're not near as big as we think they are. This week, God wants pastors to be ministered to. And I think we who are in leadership have got to take that role. And we got to not just reach for ourselves, but we got to reach for our brethren and get them encouraged in the work of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give honor and praise and glory and dominion and might forever. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for every church in the state of Alabama to have revival. Lord, those liberal pastors and those liberal churches, Lord, it's nothing that revival cannot take care of. And I pray, O Lord, in the name of Jesus, that somebody would love those men and, God, bring them back into the fold. I pray for those that are the ultra-right wingers, O Lord, that, God, that you would reveal to them the error of their ways. And, God, that they are not islands to themselves, but we need one another. I pray for every pastor's wife, every pastor, every evangelist, and especially every church. There must be revival in every town and city in the state of Alabama. And we give you honor and praise and glory and dominion. And God, help us to love one another in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
There's no need in hearing a word that we just heard and then all slipping off to our room or back to our homes and coming back tomorrow night and play pretend. When I was a child, I spake and act and thought like a child. If you would just kind of come into this area we just cleared. But now that I'm an adult, I want to speak and act. Come on in. Come on in. There you go. That's good. Y'all were fine. Others come behind you. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, I receive that word. Thank you, Brother Cornwell. And that sounded cheap, thank you. But that's the best I can do with my limited vocabulary. I believe we've heard the sound of the opening of the floodgates of revival for this conference. Here's a question that I ask myself often. Who do I love and who don't I love? I really do. And I'm not going to tell you the answers I get all the time because some of them aren't pretty. And I can say, well, surely I can look around this room and there's not a person in this room that I struggle with loving. Today. Some of y'all just knew I'd messed up. I'm not quite as good as y'all are at loving everybody in this room. Well, tomorrow night there's going to be about 600, 700, 800. And some of them I might have some difficulty with. One, because I don't know all of them. And I'm like my elder. What I don't know generally scares me. And so I'm not good at stepping out and meeting Brother Patterson, because he may not like me, or he may not think that I'm, or, and there we go. Anybody else can resemble that pain. But what if tonight, if every one of us, we welcome Brother and Sister Sims as sponsors. I think it's First ARC. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here from Foley, way down south. And then the Markhams, they've been several years in a row, but this year they're a key sponsor. The Wells, they have been key sponsors for several years, but here they are. And I noticed someone else. Who else? The Bertrams have been key sponsors for 5, 6, 7, 8 years. And I think this is an excellent meeting, and I'm just going to have a steering committee meeting real quick. Let's do this again next year. But Brother Davison has pushed and pushed for this type of venue. And I think we've hit it this year. I really do. But we welcome our sponsors in. And it's good to have Brother Harrelson, Brother Patterson's son-in-law, but now the pastor in Dothan. And we won't pick on Brother Harrelson right now. We are going to work on him in this conference. So, but I want you to know in front of all these people, I respect you and I love you very highly. I really do. But what if we just right now, I don't know how to do this. So I'm going to hand this mic back to my elder for this conference and let him orchestrate this time of prayer. Tomorrow night at 6:30, let's all meet in room 410. I don't know what all is going to be happening there. Maybe some snacks, hors d'oeuvres, juices. And then we'll have a time of prayer there for our speakers for tomorrow night. And then I'd like for us all, this group will be sitting on the platform, the ministers, the wives, there'll be a place reserved for you. But let's make it a purpose to march in together tomorrow night. If we're in a war, let's get in step. And let's kick the demons of Alabama's tail for the next 3 days. Let's just whip the snot out of them. Amen. And but let's meet at 6:30. Then at about 10 to 7, 5 to 7, we'll march in and just show this conference. Here comes an army of preachers that we love each other. So let's slobber on each other for a little bit. Elder, would you lead us?
First of all, how many of you want your church to grow? Hallelujah. How many of you would like to have at least a 10% growth this year? Amen. Let's pray for God to touch each one of our churches right now and say, Lord, I want to get in a growing mode. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every pastor. Lord God, I pray for every church in Alabama. In the name of Jesus. Folks, I feel the Holy Ghost here. Hallelujah. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, every one of us have gone through some major setbacks in the last few months of our life. I pray now, Lord, it's time to turn that around, oh God, in the name of Jesus, and have revival all over again. Lord, send evangelists, oh God, into our midst. I pray for my brother's church, Lord. Hallelujah. Reach over and lay your hand on your brother's shoulder and say, God, send my brother revival right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, for Brother Harrison. Lord God, the new pastor at Dothan. Oh God, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, let his hand get a grip on this thing. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that there would be an anointing in his church. I pray for Brother Patterson, God, in the name of Jesus. I pray for Brother and Sister Davidson, God. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I pray, God, for every pastor, every church, oh Lord. I pray for the steering committee. Lord God, I pray for the spirit of faith in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There's something else I want to do here. I'd like for all of the pastors' wives and ministers' wives to join hands right here. And I'd like for the husbands to get directly behind your wife. Praise God. Y'all join hands in a circle. Praise God. Amen. Let me tell you something. As a pastor, God gives us authority. He gives us an anointing. But sometimes we don't realize that our wives don't share that same anointing from the Spirit that we experience when we preach. But at the same time, our wives are just as important as the anointing of God. And I want you to lay your hands on your wife right now and pray for our pastor's wife. And when you pray for her, I want you wives to pray not only for each other, but for every pastor's wife that's struggling right now in Alabama. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord God, for our wives. Lord God, would you reveal to them, oh Lord, their necessity? Would you reveal to them, oh Lord, their importance? Oh God, would you reveal to them, oh Lord, in the name of Jesus? Pastor, lay your hands on your wife's forehead right now and pray for her and ask God to send forth an anointing in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise. Hallelujah. Now, pastor's wife, I want you to just turn around and I want you to lay your hands on your husband's head right now and I want you to pray for your husband. Praise God that the Lord would send revival to your husband right now. In the name of Jesus. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, I pray in the name of the Lord. God, In the name of Jesus, let these ministers' wives pray for their husbands. Oh God, I pray in the name of Jesus for every pastor, every evangelist, in the name of Jesus, in the state of Alabama, those that's going to be in this meeting. Lord, let the power of the Holy Ghost be with them, strengthen them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's raise our hands and let's praise the Lord together. Let's pray for every pastor's wife that's going to be in this meeting this week. In Jesus' name. Lord, those pastors that have no intention of being in this meeting this week, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would move them to be in this meeting, oh God, and let them receive the strength of the Holy Ghost by the power of God in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, praise God, praise God. Now, one more thing. I want you to close your eyes right now. Pastor's wife, and I want you to see what you need God to do for you this week. Praise God. Amen. It may be financial. You may need a breakthrough and revival. You may need help in your church. You may need a word from God. But I want you to see in your heart what you have need of. Amen. And I want you to raise your hand and say, God, I believe that every need is going to be supplied this week in Jesus' name. I believe you're going to use somebody this week, Lord God, to break the binds that are holding us back in the name of Jesus. Lord, there are preachers right here in this room that are in need of a financial miracle. And I pray right now that you would supply the finance, Lord God, that we might go forward. I pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, there's somebody here struggling, oh God, to have revival. I pray that the spirit of revival would come to them in Jesus' name. Lord, there are pastors that need an anointing of wisdom and knowledge. I pray in the name of Jesus for the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge to come, that they may know how to deal with problems as they come in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God, praise God, praise God. My Lord, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Brother Wilbanks, God bless you in Jesus. I feel the
praise God. Everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I do appreciate each of you, the steering committee, 1993. Christmas season. Brother Patterson was willing to drive up from Dothan. And Brother Patterson, I remember Brother Lewis telling me when I called him on the phone, my first dream, vision, whatever you want to call it, was to do it in the eve of church. And I talked to an evangelist and he said, you can't do that. He said, it won't be or do what God. And so I got a hold of Brother Sutton and Brother Hall. Talked to Brother Lewis first, and he encouraged me to get a hold of Brother Patterson. He said, Brother Patterson was a part of a meeting, I think about 1985 in Birmingham. Brother Lewis kind of instigated the meeting. I think it was about 10 of you, he said. And I remember at the end of the first year in 1994, Brother Libby and Brother Goedere preached the first one. And he came to me. He had tears in his eyes. He said, I thank you and the steering committee for seeing this through. He said, myself and others, we just didn't carry it out in 85. And then Brother Davidson came on the second year and has been such a blessing into the conference. Of course, Brother Blaylock was a part of the first group also. And we've carried this. And now Brother Bertram and his church in Bessemer for 6-7 years has been a key player in sponsoring. And then last year, Brother Kraft and Brother Share came on, and I just feel a groundswell in our whole purpose and design and desire for this conference is not to replace anything in the district. It's not to supersede or undercut. It is to come alongside. And I saw things from. Let me just use Brother Lewis, being he's our superintendent last year in the conference, that that in a district meeting he can't, and presbyters in a district meeting can't because they're loaded down with business of this kind and that kind and every other kind. But here they can come and just have church. Just have church. And I'm excited about this year, Elder. I really am. And you'll probably keep coming back since you don't have any more appendix to be taken out. And he tried to say, well, man, you can't help it because I had appendicitis. I said, well, we didn't tell you to get appendicitis. And please, my remarks about my bishop, Brother Wilson, that's no reflection on his person. If you would say a prayer for him, he had, for those of you that don't know, he had a four-wheeler accident here about 3 or 4 weeks ago, nearly killed him. Punctured lung, pelvic broken, sternum broken, kidneys bruised, 6 or 7 ribs broken, 3 dislocated, and he was in bad shape. I talked to him. He called me about 3 days ago, and he's still in bad shape, so he needs prayer. He's out of the life and death stage, but he's already instigating, agitating. But I do love you, and if there's anything I can be or do, please let me know. Amen. We're on our way.
You know, I don't know how to divorce the conversation from revival and numbers, because revival is numbers.
Right.
At some point, revival is numbers, because we've got cities that need to have big churches full of people, reaching more people. And this group right here has such
right
a
here.
Powerful capacity.
Kaibo
Shaka.
Yes. Yes, we do. Yes.
I can come out. I can hear the word of God come.
Yes.
I can. You're going to be worshiping God. You're going to be singing and praising and worshiping and magnifying God. And they're going to say, I can do that. All missionaries are going to be here.
Yes.
And they're going to say that. And some young buck that doesn't know his head from a hole in the grass will walk in and say, I think that revival somewhere. I said, you know, I was leaning on a mop in the back of your lessons about Bible study, and I was cleaning the floor and swapping the food, and when I got a vision of the fact,
hallelujah,
I can go to church. And he can go to church.
Praise God.
Let me share one more thing. We cannot fellowship on the basis of a number.
That's right. That's right.
There's no big eyes and little U's in the kingdom.
That's right.
You know, it aggravates me when somebody runs 300 that they get so starchy they feel like they're too good for everybody else. We got to get out of that.
That's right.
We all need one another.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
I don't like people to look at me and say, I got a big church and they got a... That's not what it's all about.
That's right.
Everybody's got their own position in God, and we need to love one another and fellowship on the basis of being human, not on the basis of our number.
Praise God. Somebody else want to...
Is it possible that we discussed this in the spirit of meeting before, but I felt inclined to reach out to those pastors.
welcome to this meeting, Jeremy and Vondelay. Most of you know Jeremy and you know Vondelay, and they look like my son and daughter-in-law, but Jeremy is back to his future. I'm very careful with the wording, even to our church. I don't want to think, oh boy, Jeremy's home, or pastor's son. He's coming home to work and assist and help build Eva into a great church. And I'm getting old. I'm not as fast as y'all are. And my mind's even getting slower, so he's going to be me and physical because he's youth and he has. And so, but. Well, I didn't even say the brains. I said, I'm going to pick his brain and let him do the brawn. But anybody else feel something? I don't want to just drag this out, but please be a part this week. Please be, if you're a pastor or a pastor's wife, here's one of my little pet ponies I like to ride. Hebrews talks about chapter 6, 6 doctrines. One of them is, and he says we must move on from them, not leave them behind, but move on and go to bigger things. But one of them is the doctrine of laying on of hands. That's not just something we do. That is one of our doctrines. Now, we talk about the doctrine, actually, the doctrine of one God, the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of holiness, and we forget one of the important ones that Paul named as one of the 6 that we need to have so solidified that we can leave and go on to bigger things. And so let's get our hands in action this week, and let's practice what Brother Cornwell has encouraged us to do. If you love somebody, you'll touch them. So we need the pastor's wives, minister's wives, just get in and act like you got authority enough and just slap somebody upside the head. Whoa. Now, if you don't believe that at home, then when you get home, don't do it. But here, we believe in the laying on of hands. And if you're a minister, you don't have any right to stand on the side and drink water and put your hands in your pockets and count your offering that you didn't give. Get your hands out there and get it on a saint's head or on another preacher's head. You may be the one. Can I share this with Brother Emery? A couple years ago, you changed her life in a radical way. Just one simple prayer over her at the end of one of the messages you preached, and you laid both hands and you spoke things you have no idea what happened. And then Brother Cornwell laid hands on our church secretary, had no idea who she was. She's a total different. There's revival coming out of that office now of prayer. I sent her to the prayer summit in St. Louis. She came home Sunday morning. She took 6 laps around the church. Sunday night, she took 7. And I told the church she ain't going anymore because she'll run herself to death. And she wasn't running from prayer. What's the type of prayer you called it, Brother Emery? It's a war prayer. It's not intercessory. And it's not freaky. It's just times when she's in there praying, I don't go into church. Too scary. But she's a church secretary. So put your hands on somebody. Who knows what God wants to do through your hands? Through your hands. Brother Patterson.
Walking.
Let's lift our hands and entertain that right now for a moment. Oh, God, thank you for visiting my friend, Brother Patterson. Thank you for visiting my brother, Kadabosai. God, oh, sweet Holy Ghost, sweet Holy Ghost, sweet Holy Ghost. Oh, my, 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 my. Hallelujah. Lest we prolong it, 6:30 tomorrow night, room 410. Come, let's pray together, snack together if we want to. Room 410. God bless you. Shake hands and be friendly. And thanks again for coming and for sponsoring and helping lead this conference.